The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Welcome to The Christian Outlook, the weekly radio program that sorts through the issues in our fast-changing world in a way that honors your Christian faith. Sponsored by the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. I'm Georgine Rice. This week, after the leak of a draft decision from the Supreme Court, protesters threatened the homes and families of Supreme Court justices.
We certainly encourage people to keep it peaceful and not resort to any level of violence.
Is the administration encouraging illegal activity?
Section 1507 makes it a federal crime.
For many pro-life Americans, it's hard to believe that we really might see Roe versus Wade overturned.
Sometimes I think Christians can be cynical. And the truth is, we have to understand that God is at work today.
The prospect of an end to Roe has led to violence at pro-life pregnancy resource centers.
There was an individual around our offices who had two Molotov cocktails.
And school parents in Virginia get a victory in court.
You know, I mean, where do you even start on this Loudoun County School Board?
We've got all this and more. I'm Georgine Rice, and I'm glad to be with you once again. I'm coming to you from Portland and my home station at KPDQ-FM. You can hear my own program live each weekday afternoon on 93.9 FM here in Portland and online via our website at kpdq.com and also through the TuneIn radio app. Thanks for joining us. We'll begin with the fallout from the very calculated leak of the Supreme Court decision in the abortion case, Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health. The leaked draft was clearly intended to intimidate the court, intended to pressure them to reconsider following through with the release of an opinion which could overturn Roe versus Wade. And intimidation is just what we've seen. Protests outside the homes of Supreme Court justices. Justice Alito and his family were forced to seek safety in an undisclosed location. And the administration seems to think all this is just fine.
Look, I think our view here is that peaceful protest, there's a long history in the United States and the country of that. And we certainly encourage people to keep it peaceful and not resort to any level of violence.
Kevin McCullough turned to Andy McCarthy, a former federal prosecutor, now with National Review.
There is actual federal U.S. code that addresses not protest speech in general, but specifically targeting justices of the Supreme Court. Tell me what federal code, U.S. code 1507, is actually all about.
Section 1507 specifically makes it a federal crime to picket or protest or parade, as the expression goes. I think parade is an interesting expression for a reason I'll come to in a moment, but outside the homes of judicial offices. It prohibits other things as well, but it speaks specifically to what's been going on the past few days with the protests that have occurred outside the homes of Justice Kavanaugh, Chief Justice Roberts, and last night, I understand from the reporting I saw this morning, Justice Alito's home. So yeah. That's a federal crime, and it's an obvious one.
Well, who would be responsible then for holding those people accountable that are committing said crime?
Yeah, that would be the United States Department of Justice. And I would point out that in hundreds of cases, Kevin, in connection with the Capitol riot, they have charged people with parading. In other words, you have lots and lots of cases against people who were not accused of doing anything in the way of destroying property or intimidating or obstructing or assaulting police officers, who just basically wandered around in a place they weren't supposed to be. And the Biden Justice Department not only didn't hesitate, but wanted everybody to know that they were charging these people and throwing the book at them. And what they charged them with is parading.
These right. are wildly, in many cases, out of control people that are violent in their tone. And I was even just taken aback by just the protests that occurred in churches across the country over the weekend. I mean, it just seems like the group that is pretty much realizing that they're probably going to lose this opinion are not handling that reality very well. And Andy, there may have been a different approach to this if, say, this had been decided 20 years ago. But in the tribalized, kind of tone-deaf, all-power-seeking day in which we live in, this is strangely, curiously dangerous in my mind that people are acting this way even before an official opinion has come down.
Yeah, well, you know, look, Kevin, again, if we compared it to the Capitol riot, you know, President Trump was impeached for what they called incitement to insurrection for exactly the kind of behavior that we're seeing here. You have the left activists are all whipped up, and then you have people who are out there encouraging them to take action. And, you know, we've seen time and time and time again that what they call mostly peaceful protests is a euphemism they have to use, because mostly peaceful isn't entirely peaceful. And I should point out that you don't have to do anything violent in order to violate this law. You just need to try to intimidate or corruptly influence a judge. And I can assure you that if pro-life activists were demonstrating and protesting, no matter how peacefully, outside the home of, say, Justice Sotomayor or Justice Kagan, you would be hearing that this was a serious violation of federal law that the Justice Department had to prosecute.
Andy, let me shift gears just a little bit, because I haven't had a chance to ask you. The person that leaked the draft opinion, did they violate a law or just the rules of the court? And what do you think the outcome is? Because it's my understanding that Chief Justice Roberts did instruct the federal marshals to begin an investigation. I think we're going to figure out who that person was. But what type of justice do they face for doing such a thing?
Yeah, Kevin, I don't think there's any question that this is obstruction of justice. It's a corrupt act that's aimed at trying to influence the tribunal, which is a classic obstruction of justice. You know, we think of abortion as a public policy issue, but as far as the Supreme Court is concerned, it's a litigation. It's a case. So if you do a corrupt act, as was done here, with the objective of trying to change the outcome of what, you know, where the case appears to be going, that's obviously obstruction of justice.
As we consider the real possibility that we may well see Roe versus Wade overturned in our lifetimes, it's really hard to believe. There are countless faithful laborers who have advocated for the unborn, protested unjust laws, prayed, and simply put, refused to give up. But even the faithful struggle to imagine how it might actually happen. I have to admit, I've struggled to imagine that more than 30 years after working full-time in the pro-life movement, we are a hair's breadth away from seeing what we worked and prayed for finally come to pass. John Hall and Kathy Emmons, my colleagues in Pittsburgh, turned to Daniel Darling of the Richard Land Center for Cultural Engagement from Word 101.5 FM.
I could not conceive, truly, in my wildest dreams did I ever think Roe v. Wade would be overturned. But here we are. And I wonder, you know, with this decision that was kind of like frozen in amber from March, and then whenever the full decision will be released sometime in June or July, they're saying, what that will be like. And I wonder if what's happened in the interim will be discussed as part of the ruling. Any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I mean, one would hope that the court would not be swayed by the public pressure to change their vote or to go one way or the other, although the justices are human beings, and so they're not living in a vacuum.
Sure. Yeah.
And in fact, they're facing protests outside their houses, which I think is really unfortunate because, you know, in a stable democracy, you can't try to intimidate justices. But I do think it is a significant moment, and I think it's the right decision to overturn Roe in that the decision, as even Ruth Bader Ginsburg, the late liberal justice, argued that it was, you know, on the merits of the law and the Constitution, it really is not a well-written opinion. It's not one that really follows the Constitution. It kind of read something into the Constitution. The reversal of Roe actually sends the question of abortion back to the states where it can be adjudicated, where many conservative states will pass bans, many liberal states will pass more expansive laws. And I think the states in between will probably pass incremental restrictions. And so I think a reversal is really good, I think, and healthy for a democracy, despite what many are saying.
I agree with you, Dan. And I feel like this is our moment to really act like we believe in democracy or not. The end of Roe is not the end of abortion. It doesn't mean that those of us who have been involved in the pro-life movement can sit back on our laurels and say, oh, great news, we're done. I think it should energize us even further, because in, I think, a more appropriate way, we're going to be responsible to be persuasive and caring to people who live in our state, right? So that we can talk about the realities of abortion on a daily basis. Your thoughts on that, Dan?
I think you're exactly right, Kathy, that you have to accept the decision. You know, sometimes decisions go against us. Sometimes they go for us. Sometimes votes go our way. Sometimes votes don't go our way. We have to respect that. And then you work hard to change the laws. You know, this is one of the privileges of living in a democracy like ours that many people don't share. You know, if you're living in North Korea or places in China and other places, you don't have the opportunity to shape society. So I think it's something for which we should be grateful. And I think you're right that this is just the beginning of the pro-life movement, which is taken about 50 years to, if this is reversed. Now it goes to the states, and I think we have to argue state by state that the unborn human lives have dignity and worth, that there's a human being there that is worthy of life. And I think we have to think through what kind of policies, what kind of support, what kind of both government, you know, the church, ways that the church can continue to come around on Mud Mothers. What are things we can do to create, as former President Bush said, a culture of life? I think we're on our way there, and I think I'm heartened by what I hear from pro-life activists and some of the plans that they have and the way that they're thinking in terms of doing this. But I think our work has just begun.
Dan, what surprised me is, you know, that as the week went on, of course, the Biden administration spoke out forcefully about this. They called the Supreme Court. I think the President Biden said that the Supreme Court is a radical group of justices, jurists. And I did not know this, but reading, it turns out that America, United States, is only one of seven countries in the world that allows abortion almost up until the moment of birth. So it turns out that we are the ones that are radical, but it says something about who we are as a society and the outrage from a radical left who think, you know, all abortion rights have been taken away, when I believe nothing's further from the truth.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I think part of the problem is a lot of the coverage of this issue, unfortunately, by much of the media has been misleading, leading people to think that when Roe is overturned, abortion is immediately banned everywhere. Really just brings it back to the states. And I think the other misleading thing is they'll continually say that a majority of Americans favor abortion, when in reality, it's much more complicated. That if you really look into the numbers, a majority of Americans favor restrictions that, you know, when you try to get past the state level or the national level, the left almost uniformly opposes, you know, even incremental restrictions.
Dan, in our last couple minutes, I want to change the subject slightly. Talk about bright spots in your own life. What do you see in either your online life or your personal life, which is showing that there are bridges being built between people who are different?
Is that a possibility?
Well, you're right in that. Sometimes I think Christians can be cynical and think, you know, everything's terrible, everything's bad, everybody's compromising. And the truth is, we have to understand that the Spirit of God is at work in this age as well as he has been at work in every age, that God is at work today. The Spirit of God is moving through the church today. Mm-hmm. And people who may oppose God, oppose the things of God today, tomorrow might be our brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah. God is still in the business of converting people like Saul into people like Paul.
Coming up, violence at pro-life crisis pregnancy care centers.
There was an individual around our offices who had two Molotov cocktails.
When the Christian Outlook returns in a moment.
The Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy believes in the calling to politics and public service. As one of the few programs of its kind based at a leading Christian university, we prepare students for exciting careers in this vital arena through a curriculum that combines rigorous study of America's founding principles with the latest tools of policy analysis. The application period for fall 2022 classes has begun, so find out more at pepperdine.edu/SPP. That's pepperdine.edu/SPP.
Welcome back to the Christian Outlook. I'm Georgine Rice. In the wake of this very calculated release of the Supreme Court draft decision on the Dobbs abortion case, you may have seen abortion activists threatening to disrupt church services on Mother's Day. A pro-life pregnancy center in Madison, Wisconsin, vandalized and set ablaze. And right here in my own hometown of Portland, a pregnancy resource center was vandalized and the offices of Oregon Right to Life was attacked by a protester using incendiary devices. Lois Anderson, executive director of Oregon Right to Life, joined me on my program. The violence that we're seeing at pregnancy resource centers and at offices like Oregon Right to Life is very disturbing. Can you tell us what happened?
Well, what we know is that around 10:30 on Sunday night, there was an individual around our offices who had two Molotov cocktails. We're incredibly grateful. There were two witnesses that actually both of them called 911, which is honestly the reason why the fire and the damage was not worse than it was, because of that quick action by those witnesses, one of which stayed around to give a statement to the police. That our fire department responded very quickly, were able to extinguish the fire, and we're just so grateful that the Kaiser Police Department is taking this very seriously and investigating thoroughly.
Now, some would argue, particularly in the pro-abortion camp and those who are violently responding to the leaked decision that we may or may not get from the Supreme Court this summer, that Oregon Right to Life should be a viable target because pro-lifers have in the past acted in response to pro-abortion policies in a violent way. What has been Oregon Right to Life's practice and policy in that area?
Well, Oregon Right to Life has had a longstanding policy of peace, and we have abided by that. And I will just say, too, that anybody who's observed what's gone on historically in the pro-life movement knows that those violent actors have been on their own individually, and they have been broadly condemned by the pro-life movement. We're not a violent movement. Like, it's the opposite of what we're trying to do. And I think for us, too, we've been in this building for decades. We've never had so much as a protester show up. We just kind of sort of feel like we've flown under the radar. So I think that even caused us to be just more surprised that we would be attacked in this way. And I also just wanted to say for us, you know, we're not meeting women on a daily basis in our offices. That's not our role. Mm-hmm. And I feel so badly for the staff and for the facility at First Image. They do such incredible work. It's important work and meeting the needs of women. And I just feel so badly that they had the kind of attack where it was much more difficult for them to get up and going again than it was for us.
I can imagine that your team is somewhat shaken up by this attack. Moving forward, you mentioned that you are probably going to have to implement some security measures. Any other changes that we might expect?
No, nothing as far as our daily operations. You know, it's important for us to continue the work that we're doing. We're living in both in a very exciting time because of the potential of Roe v. Wade being overturned or significantly changed. And it's very exciting. But we also know that we've had almost 50 years in this country, even longer in Oregon, where legal abortion has corrupted our institutions and it has twisted our education system, our media. And so it's going to take a while. I think we have to be patient with people. And even though there will be perhaps more violent outbursts, I certainly hope not, but we have to understand that we're going to need to be patient to unravel this distortion and this corruption that's been happening in our culture.
Your thoughts on whether or not you think the Supreme Court will, in fact, overturn Roe versus Wade? Of course, this preliminary decision could be reversed. There could be lots of changes between now and the time that it's actually officially made public. Your thoughts on that decision and what would likely happen here in Oregon?
Well, I think it is going to be overturned. For anybody that read this draft opinion, it is excellently written. It is there's 30 pages of appendix and footnotes. It's just so well reasoned. And even people who believe in abortion rights have said that the Roe v. Wade decision itself was not a well reasoned or a good decision. And so I think that if it happens now on this case with this court, it is possible. But if it doesn't happen in this case in this court, I believe it will happen.
Abortion politics will no doubt continue to boil all the way through the midterm elections in November, as will education politics. Education is a big part of why Glenn Youngkin, a Republican, is governor of Virginia. Loudoun County and the parents who were kicked out of the board meeting last year were very much at the center of it. The parents sued and they won. Victoria Cobb, the president of the Family Foundation, joined Don Crow, my colleague on WAVA in Washington, D.C.
Well, tell us a little more for folks who I can't imagine too many folks in this market who don't know about it. But I was right. Over 600 members of the public thrown out of the meeting back on June 22nd, not allowed back in. And talk about how this all came to the point where your legal arm had to say, look, we need to take action on this.
Yeah, I think this is the meeting that has been heard around the world. It was the one that was televised widely, but, controversial issues at hand at this meeting, and the board couldn't handle the parent input. They decided it became too ruckus, which, by the way, it was not abnormally ruckus for a meeting under controversy, but they kicked the parents out. And really at issue in this wasn't just kicking the parents out, it was kicking them out and then returning to do business outside of having the public present, right? So that is the general concept, is that we don't have private government meetings that happen outside the eye of the public. So if there's an in-person meeting, the public gets to be there. And so this school board has, where do you even start on this Loudoun County school board? I mean, we saw that they hit a sexual assault. We saw that they lied to parents. You know, they've been recalled. I mean, there's just been more things than you can count. In fact, I was thinking about this Loudoun County court that has seen so many cases tied up around the school system, you know, and so we were thrilled to be there representing the parents, specifically our plaintiffs. We went in with another law firm, with Beck and Bennett, and they helped us. And we basically came together and represented Megan Clegg and Adam and Megan Rosensky. And they simply were parents who were shut out. They weren't allowed to come back in. They weren't allowed to have their comments heard. And there was no real legal reason for that.
And there were critical issues that all of us have been talking about all across the nation, as a matter of fact. What were some of the issues these parents simply wanted to address that night?
Yeah, this is the crazy thing. If you remember that night, there were two parents arrested, and it was because they were arrested because, in theory, they had shut down this meeting. They declared it an unlawful assembly, and these two parents were arrested. And it turns out one of them was the father of the gal who experienced sexual assault. And so we have a good feeling we know what he wanted to talk about at the microphone that night. But there were other parents that were there for that same reason, the transgender model guidelines, which have led to unsafe conditions in the bathrooms. And then, of course, there's all the issues that come up with the school board. At the time, there were critical race theory issues. There were still battles over masking. So there were many things at stake. But for sure, one of the key things was these transgender bathrooms, because we know that parent ultimately was really willing to go to bat to have the opportunity to share something at the microphone that night. And we will actually be in court again with our Founding Freedoms Law Center next week, defending the other parent who then was charged with, quote, trespassing, because in theory he tried to stay to make his public comments heard. So there's actually another case to come around these issues.
Coming up, 2 years of pandemic has taken its toll on our youth.
You know what's sad is suicide is becoming commonplace.
Tim Clinton and Family Talk when the Christian Outlook returns in a moment.
Hi, it's Mike Gallagher. I start every day by reading through the stories at Daybreak Insider. It's a look at today's most compelling stories and provides responses from key conservatives in media and politics. Over a 250,000 people get Daybreak Insider by email daily, and it's available to you at no cost. Go to daybreakinsider.com and simply plug in your email. That's daybreakinsider.com. In 5 minutes, you will be the most informed person in the office. That's daybreakinsider.com.
Welcome back to the Christian Outlook, brought to you in partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. Learn more at publicpolicy.pepperdine.edu. I'm Georgine Rice. We're over 2 years into the COVID-19 pandemic. For most of you, depending on exactly where you are in the country, the pandemic is largely over. There's no doubt, though, the damage has been done, and young people have paid a very heavy price. No, not with the virus itself, but with the emotional toll, the mental health issues resulting from what was imposed on them over these past 2 years. Tim Clinton, along with Dr. James Dobson, is co-host of Family Talk. He joined Lee Michaels on The Mission, AM 980, in the Twin Cities.
The APA, Lee, recently came out, the American Psychological Association, came out with a study in March of 2022 and said that stress was still off the charts right now. Three key factors. They said inflation, money stress, and the war in Ukraine. People are scared to death that we're moving into World War III, believe it or not. And, you know, it's just like, Lord, what's happening to us?
Yeah.
If there's ever a time that we need to come together and stand strong, it's now.
Yes, indeed. May is Mental Health Awareness Month. Great opportunity to focus on this. And when I think back on, you know, mental illness and mental wellness has been around for a while, but it really seems lately the depression, especially among young people, depression, anxiety seems to be on the rise. Is that true?
44% of Americans, Lee, feel that COVID-19 alone has had a negative impact on their mental health. 55% of Americans report an overall, quote, explosion, if you will, in their stress levels due to the pandemic. Throw on top of it everything else. It's only intuitive, Lee, that we would see a rise in depression,
and
that we would see an increase in anxiety. And even, you know, what's sad is suicide is becoming commonplace.
Yeah.
I mean, especially even among our kids. I mean, hopelessness and kids shouldn't go together, Lee, but that's kind of where we're at. And I think it speaks to how we need to kind of like, you know, in sports, they say slow the game down for a moment. Stop the game. If a pitcher's on the mound and he can't throw a strike or he's getting shelled, it's like get the coach out on the mound and stop the game.
Yeah.
And let's figure where we're at and recalibrate and let's get this thing back under control.
So what can parents do if they see or feel their kids, their children are suffering from anxiety, suffering from depression? And those are the points, too, where you really do need to be checking in with your teens and young adults.
You know, we have the privilege in our home of being able to have dinner often with our grown children. I have a daughter, Megan, who has crossed over 30, a son, Zach, who's 26. But there's something about being around a dinner table together. And here's the idea. It's not about food. It really is about the conversation. Things get discussed or you kind of look into each other's eyes, and they're both married. We love to hang out with their kids. There's a dynamic there that's pretty amazing.
Yeah.
And if you're looking at the new research coming out on eating dinner together, for example, Lee, it's again, profound. And it's like, okay, we have got to get this relationship piece right. So any opportunity, Lee, for example, with your daughter that you have where you can – I'll call it hang out.
Mm-hmm.
I like that old country music song. Trace Adkins, she thinks we're just fishing.
Yep.
It's not really about fishing. It's about being together.
Yeah.
That's the substance that helps us journey, if you will, in this pretty tough life we live.
Yeah, and a lot of that starts with mom and dad, too. I mean, I know if families are going in different directions, it seems like at times, you know, you've got one kid in this sport and another kid in that, or choir, or you know, whatever the case may be, and mom and dad are going different directions. How important is that for mom and dad to have that time together for them and kind of get on the same page in keeping the family healthy?
Well, I've always believed this statement, that the greatest gift any dad can give to his children is that he loves their mom. And the greatest gift any mom can give to her kids is that she loves their dad.
Yeah.
And I know that there are a lot of different stories out there and challenges, but this gift of love that we have for each other as mom and dad, it's such a beautiful thing. And a shout out to all those parents who are out there saying, listen, that's not part of my life. I'm a single mom or I'm a single dad.
Mm-hmm.
Get into your son or daughter's life that other influence, whether it's a mom or a dad, and maybe it's grandpa, maybe it's an uncle, maybe it's a youth pastor, what have you, anything to, quote, bring that element in there. But, Lee, it's everything to bring stability, sameness, if you will, and the gift of love. I interviewed Franklin Graham recently. And in it, we talked about Ukraine.
Mm-hmm.
And as we were going through that interview up on Family Talk, Franklin said this statement, we need God. The only solution, he said, in Ukraine is God.
Indeed, we need God.
The world should feel sorry for us if Christ indeed is not risen because we're worshiping a dead God.
When the Christian Outlook returns in a moment, stay with us.
The Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy believes in the calling to politics and public service. As one of the few programs of its kind based at a leading Christian university, we prepare students for exciting careers in this vital arena through a curriculum that combines rigorous study of America's founding principles with the latest tools of policy analysis. The application period for fall 2022 classes has begun, so find out more at pepperdine.edu/SPP. That's pepperdine.edu/SPP.
Welcome back to the Christian Outlook. I'm Georgine Rice. We are in desperate need of God's help today. Of course, that statement is true of all people at all times. But in our country today, we're seeing very clearly what happens when the truth of the Bible is rejected. Sadly, for too many who identify as Christian, there's a tendency to pick and choose what portions of Scripture are accepted as true. Roger Chen is a Bay Area pastor and host of the radio program Grace to the Bay. He joined Craig Roberts on KFAX in San Francisco.
Let's speak first to this issue of truth kind of being on the endangered species list. Boy, we've certainly in many respects seen that played out in a massive way over the last many years. And I would even imagine for a region like the San Francisco Bay Area, where we have incredible institutes of higher learning that are regarded not only nationally, but globally. I'm thinking of UC Berkeley, certainly Stanford University, where even on these campuses, young people today are debating what truth, if truth. And I have to wonder, in the grander scheme of things, from a theological perspective, from God's perspective, just how dangerous is this kind of whether or not truth exists, quote unquote, debate really pose?
That's a great question. And when you look at especially young people today, and I think we've seen a lot of it even during the pandemic, a lot of different things have come up where people are very passionate about. We understand why they're passionate about those things. And, you know, things keep changing. Society, culture, they keep changing. What was considered liberal before is considered conservative now. And when we look at what's going on all around us and even what people are taught in secular universities, secular high schools, all the way down to the elementary school level, I almost feel sorry for them. They stand firm in what they believe is true. And yet, you know that in a few years, their entire worldview is going to shift and change, because that's the nature of man. That's the nature of society. It's continually changing. And sometimes they grab onto what they believe are roots that maybe go back years, if not what they believe, at least the problems that lead to what they believe in now. And yet we have the scriptures. And all of these things, when not aligned with the very creator of mankind, we see how things go awry. And when we're living 2 Timothy 3, where things go from bad to worse, and when we hit worse, there's still more to come until the Lord comes back. And so it's so important that we are teaching the truth, that we have churches that are preaching God's word.
Is it necessarily then almost a mandate, that's the word I'll use, for the body of Christ to embrace the notion that there is a significant need around us, and maybe even within us, and meaning within the church itself, to return to some of the fundamental pillars of the faith? And I pose that question, Dr. Chen, because it's alarming sometimes. For example, recently we came through the Easter holiday. You wouldn't think that Christians necessarily, or people who identify as same, would be engaged in debate over the bodily resurrection of Christ, for example. And I've heard some even say, well, in the end, you know, that's kind of figurative and it really doesn't matter. But of course, Scripture's very clear that it does very much matter, and that God in his sense of judgment requires the shedding of innocent blood for the remission of sin. And of course, Christ ultimately, that ultimate and final sacrifice for all of us and all of the world, that none should perish, all should experience everlasting life. And yet even within the church sometimes we see fundamental aspects of the faith under hot debate. Does that trouble you?
Absolutely. Because it's kind of like if you have a dam holding back a huge body of water, and we say, well, we can poke a few holes in there, that's okay because what's going to come out is just a trickle. Well, we all know that eventually that whole dam is going to collapse. And so when you have Christians in the church and even pastors saying, well, this is outdated, this doesn't apply today, this isn't really true, and especially when you're talking about, as you said, pillars of the Christian faith, like the resurrection of Jesus Christ, well, you think you're just poking little holes that don't matter, but everything in the scriptures is interconnected. And we see the people who are not Christians who have made it their goal in life to try to debunk the Bible or Christianity, they even get this. They start with the peripheral issues that they will have society on their side because they know issues like men's and women's roles and things like that are interconnected, and ultimately by going to a seemingly innocuous doctrine, they can eventually attack the deity of Christ, for example. And speaking of the resurrection, what are you going to do with the entirety of 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul clearly lays out, culminating with, "You're Christians, you are the most to be pitied, you're pathetic." Not in the condescending way we use that word today, but truly, the world should feel sorry for us if Christ indeed is not risen, because we're worshiping a dead God. Everything we've sacrificed, Paul's saying, if Christ is not risen, every sacrifice you've made, every refusal to indulge in the sins of the world, every church service, every cent that you've given is no better than someone worshiping a false god in the ancient city of Corinth. It just, you're taking apart massive chunks of scripture, and pretty soon all you have is just a piecemeal, frankly, opinion of people saying what they want to say, and then the worst part is claiming that it's from God, and it's not.
Do you think that perhaps over time the slow capitulation take seriously the fundamentals of our faith, that include being about the master's business, that include being about discipleship, pure religion, as they used to say back in the day?
I'm reminded of Romans 12, right? Don't be conformed to the world. And I'm reminded that Paul is talking to believers there. He's reminded them, you are saved, you are redeemed, but the world can influence you. And I believe that's what we're seeing in the church today. And my experience is limited. I'm here in the San Francisco Bay Area. I can't speak for Christianity all around the country or even the world, but we definitely see these major themes where we've already moved the lines a little bit and we don't even realize it.
Coming up,
how someone views a worship service is a good indicator of how they are living, if they're living the way they're called to out in this world that we're describing here.
More with Pastor Roger Chen when the Christian Outlook returns in a moment.
Hi, it's Mike Gallagher. I start every day by reading through the stories at Daybreak Insider. In just 10 minutes, I can zip through 10 stories that help me start my day and help shape where I go with the Mike Gallagher Show. Over 250,000 people get Daybreak Insider by email daily, and it's available to you at no cost. Go to DaybreakInsider.com and simply plug in your email. That's DaybreakInsider.com. In 5 minutes, you will be the most informed person in the office. That's DaybreakInsider.com.
Welcome back to the Christian Outlook. I'm Georgine Rice. As we consider the truth and reliability of Scripture in this conversation between Craig Roberts and Pastor Roger Chen, it's important to point out our belief in the truth of Scripture should shape the way we view our commitment to the church. Here's Pastor Roger Chen, host of Grace to the Bay radio program.
Are we living in a way that we look forward to being with God's people because I am living out my faith day to day that I need that break? I just need to be with God's people and be refreshed and renewed by God's word and the scriptures and worship and those types of things. So there is an acknowledgement we have to have of what's going on in the world. But I think how someone views a worship service is a good indicator of how they are living, if they're living the way they're called to out in this world that we're describing here.
And, you know, that takes us full circle back to some of my opening remarks and our early on discussion pertaining to the importance of acknowledging truth, embracing truth, speaking truth, telling truth, living truth, that, you know, so often there is a propensity towards, particularly in the West, to participate in Christianity as a spectator, but not be fully engaged.
I tell my congregation all the time, my opinion doesn't matter. And sometimes that bothers certain people because they want my opinion. What matters as your pastor is that I preach the word of God and tell you the objective truth, because we have so much subjectivity in this world. I mean, how refreshing is it when we actually have something concrete and the word of God is objective? But the second thing in terms of a solid church is I tell people, look at the people. You could have solid preaching, good, conservative, expository preaching. But look at the people. Are they living out what is being taught? Because you could have a solid preacher preaching the word week after week, and the people don't love each other. They're not practicing biblical fellowship. Then there's a disconnect there. Now, I don't see that happening a lot, but my point is the solid preaching has to be not just head knowledge. Like, here's a church, wow, they really know their stuff. They know their theology. They can debate people. But, okay, well, when they debate, are they doing it graciously and lovingly? Are they having compassion on the members of the Christian cult or the unbeliever? So, yeah, exactly. I agree with you, Craig. Not just hearers, but doers. We need to be responding, not just in head knowledge, but living out the truth.
Thank you for joining us for The Christian Outlook. There's more to Craig's conversation with Pastor Roger Chen. You can get the full interview at ChristianOutlook.com. And while you're there, remember to subscribe to our podcast. Thanks for joining us today. Our program has been brought to you in part through our partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. For executive producer Russell Shubin and producers David Pouchon, Mike Cook, Alex Perez, and James Blend, I'm Georgine Rice. Join us again next time for The Christian Outlook. So she ran away in a
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never before seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to salemnow.com. Salemnow.com.